Invite any of you children to come on forward. This is a children's row, so join Sean and James here on the children's row. And if that's too full, we can sit on the floor right here like Austin is doing. I've asked Austin to help me this morning. I want to check. Is this other little mic working? Is the little one working? Cordless? Hello? Not sure. All right, we'll just use this one. That's all right. All right, today is a special day for all of us. It's five churches coming together to worship together, and we have a guest, James Crable. And so as we think about what today is about, we're talking about missions. We in the earlier hour at 9 o'clock, the adults were talking about the word missional and what it means to be that, and sometimes we're really kind of confused what it means. So we're going to talk about missions and missionaries. And so I want you children and all of us to think about, what does a missionary look like? What does a missionary look like? Okay, what do you think? Okay, Laura says it can look like anything because anyone can be a missionary. All right. So if it can look like anything, can it look like a table? So we're talking about people. What can people look like? So if you look at Austin and I, which one of us looks like a missionary? Do either of us look like a missionary? Man, they're confused. What is this guy thinking? All right, so in reality, Austin has been raising funds and has completed that stage. What did you do on Tuesday, Austin?
I bought a plane ticket to Costa Rica.
And everybody claps. Well, except for his family who wants him to stay here. No, really, we are just excited to have him going to Costa Rica. So, Austin, tell us just briefly, what are you going to do when you get to Costa Rica? What are you going to be doing as a missionary?
I'm going to be helping with some churches. I'm going to be living in a house with like four or five other people, helping them become like Jesus. So I'm kind of going to be like their dad, I guess, and a bunch of other stuff. Yeah,
that's it.
Details. So.
Well, that's all right. You're still getting used to what that's going to look like. So one of the things that happens when a missionary goes somewhere is sometimes they have to prepare. And if you look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 10, it talks about when Jesus sent some people out to be missionaries. And it says they're not to take a bag, they're not to take sandals, an extra coat. Are you packing anything?
Yeah.
Well, you know, you could make this a whole lot easier on EMM if you would just say, just send me. I don't need any money. I don't need anything. Just send me there. And he probably would have been willing to do that. But he made some preparations. He's taking things along. But you know, sometimes when you go as a missionary, and it's not always going, it's staying here and being a missionary, you face some difficulties. What do you think gives a missionary the best chance of being welcomed and settle into their new community? What do you think would help do that? Do you know what it would take?
Knowing the language helps.
Wow. Can you speak the language of Costa Rica?
Si.
Si. Sometimes I wonder if his first language was not Spanish. It wasn't, but he learned it quickly. So he's got an advantage on, if I was going to Costa Rica, I would know a couple words, and then I would need Austin to help me. All right, so I want to show you something. Sometimes I'm going to use this little board as a representation for community. So this is the community that the missionary is going into. And maybe this is the larger community, but this is where the missionary is going to live, in this little spot. And that's represented by this hole. And so then we have a thing called a missionary. You said anything can be a missionary, right? Can look like a missionary. Well, this is a missionary, okay? This represents our missionary. And so the missionary is going to this community, and he wants to fit into that community, but there's a problem. It doesn't fit in the community. It's not the right shape. The hole isn't, I mean, it's not a square hole. It's a peg, and it's trying to go into the circle, and it doesn't work. So here's what missionaries do, right? They go and they try to force themselves into that hole. Well, that's not working, so we need tools, all right? So sometimes we get out a bigger tool and we gotta... Oh, it's not there yet. Oh. Well, mostly unscathed. Missionary's okay. I'm glad we sent our missionary. As he broke the community. Oh, that is... All right, how about another one? Okay, we need more tools, right? We got another community, another hole. We send him to a new community because that didn't work out there. So we bring him in and we... Let me get it ready. Now we can get him in. Now we can drive him in, right? Now he's in the community. There we go. That's sure working well. So is there any other things that need to happen? What about if the missionary has to make adjustments too, not just drive him in? All right, this sometimes it takes some sharpening. Maybe we use sandpaper. We start, he needs to be adjusted. God is working, shaping him. Sometimes it's even harder work. Get a sharp tool. God is working off the rough edges. And it starts to fit a little bit easier. But he's working on us. And you know what? That happens even where we live now. If we have been impacted by God's love, God begins to change us and we accept Jesus, we have something to share. We have something to share. But God keeps working on us. And he starts grinding us down, shaping us to fit the community. And at the same time, the community is starting to be changed and adjusted and experiencing the love of God. That hopefully is how we become missionaries too. Because God's love is shared with us, that begins to impact us, and then we can share what God has done for us with somebody else. And each of us can be a missionary. So I want you to think about, all of us, how can I be a missionary right where I am? And what are the rough edges that God is going to do to work off of me so I can become a better missionary? So I can better share God's love with somebody else. All right? All right, thank you so much. Don't be just a peg being driven into the community. God's going to shape you too, and me, and Austin. All right, thank you.
Amen. Thank you for that illustration, Marv. I'd like, before we begin our pastoral prayer, I'd like for you to look around the auditorium for a moment. Just look around at who's in here. This is a beautiful crowd. And this is a touch of heaven, because heaven will be a reunion of all the blood washed. And it's a beautiful thing when we practice. We are, before we pray, I'd like to encourage you. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about some weapons that we have. And prayer is one of those strong weapons. I know today, represented in the seats, that you or someone you know may be in need to know the Lord. Maybe there's someone that's not feeling well in their body, or financial burdens. I'm going to pause, and I want you, as you bow your head and close your eyes, in your heart, to lift those prayer burdens up to the Lord. And after a moment, I will close in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We're thankful that in a time when the world is so split and polarized and separated, that the redeemed can come together in unity. Thank you, Father. We thank you for your goodness and the blessing that you have given to everyone here. Thank you, Father. We thank you for life, health, and strength. And you heard all of the burdens that were lifted up. And we ask, Father, that you would use us as missionaries. Thank you for the work that you are doing in our hearts. Teach us how to love like Christ. Teach us how to be your hands and feet in a dark world. And Father, as we approach the time of the word, prepare our hearts to hear what you have. We ask that you would make preaching easy. And most of all, may your name be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, let us all say amen.
Good morning. My name is Sean Hilliard. I'm the pastor at Martin's Mennonite Church. It's my privilege this morning to introduce you to our speaker, James Crable. James and his wife, Jeanette, began their mission journey in 1976, before I was born. They spent 14 years living in the Ivory Coast in West Africa. They've also lived and served in Paris and the UK. And they now live far away in Elkhart, Indiana. They have three children, and it's been a privilege. I got to host James at my house last night. He got in last night late, and I asked him last night, just before we kind of wrapped up, I said, "What else do you need?" And he said, "I just need the Holy Spirit." So I'm trusting this morning that God answered my simple prayer in that moment, that the Holy Spirit filled our brother with his word and is now going to speak those words to us. James asked me to focus our attention on Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. This is chapter 5 and verse 16. "So then, from this point on, we don't recognize people by human standards. Even though we used to know Christ by human standards, it isn't how we know him now. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, now new things have arrived. All of these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, by not counting people's sins against them. He has entrusted us with this message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors who represent Christ. God is negotiating with you through us. And we beg you, as Christ representatives, be reconciled to God." James, would you come and let's pray. Holy God, we gather again around your word to be challenged and inspired by you. Speak clearly to us. Inspire us so that we can move and bring your kingdom to earth, just like it is in heaven. Pray all of this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, I want to greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a pleasure to be here. There are all kinds of reasons why it's good to be in this area. I am actually a historian by discipline, and so I have to think that when I come to this area, I'm reminded that there are two streams of my Swiss family who came here and settled, and some of them stayed on in the Oak Grove community. They were immigrants, and some of your families probably accepted them and integrated them into life, and here I am today. So I want to thank you for any contribution you made to settling the Crables and the Wises back about 170 years ago. I want to bring you greetings, too, from Mennonite Mission Network, and many of you have partnered with us in many ways over the years. Some of you, as congregations, were actually sponsors for our family in work in West Africa. So you made those 14 years possible. And I'm going to show you just a couple pictures about that. But as I think back on all the people who make mission happen around the world, it's congregations like yours and people like you who make all this happen. My personal life has sort of been divided into two periods of 20 years. The first 20, adult life, were spent in West Africa. And this picture is now close to 40 years old. Our son, who I am holding there, is now 30 years old and about to graduate with a degree in missiology. Who would have guessed it back then, but that's what happens in 40 years, and these are some of the ministries that you helped to support. A lot of what we did was village Bible teaching, going from village to village, and doing leadership training for leaders in West Africa. And then the last 20 years involved in global ministries at Mennonite Mission Network. We now have partners or workers in about 60 different countries, 55, 60 countries. A few days ago, there was a large gathering of Anabaptist North American Mission and Service Agencies. Jeannie Jancy was there and gave a stellar presentation on all the work that has been done and still needs to happen. So this was a big gathering that really celebrated in a lot of ways what God has done through the church over the years in creating a global family. My family is rarely gets together, but I suppose if you have three children who are born in West Africa, it shouldn't surprise you that today now you have sons and daughters-in-law who are from Barbados, Korea, and Chile. But that's what happens when you actually engage God's world and invite your own family to participate in it. I want to start with this picture, though. It was taken a few years back when my mother was 95 years of age. And her mind was still very clear. She's the older woman sitting in the middle there. And toward the end of her life, I spent quite a bit of time with her talking about her life. She lived almost a century. She lived much of the 20th century. And she told me all the things that she had experienced in change in her lifetime. She told me about how she remembered as a young girl working out in the field in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and seeing this object fly across the sky, which she recognized was not a bird. And it was the first airplane that she could remember seeing. So all the technological changes that have happened, and we continue to live into those every day. A night or two ago when I was trying to decide whether the weather was going to allow me to come here, I was on Facebook at about 11 o'clock at night, And the last three little posts that I saw before I went to sleep was a friend in Bangalore, India, who is working with the church to create culturally appropriate music for the life of the church. And then I saw a note from my friend in Paris, who's working with African pastors in leadership training. And then I saw a post from Steve Steiner, who was saving a horse on US 30. I don't know if you heard about this horse that got hit by a truck, and Steve Steiner at 11 o'clock at night was working to save this horse. You know, this stuff happened all in my mother's lifetime, that before I go to bed in the evening, I can be in touch with the world and know what God is up to around the world. And that is one of the things that my mother often talked about, that one of the biggest changes was what happened in her lifetime with regards to the church. If you just look at this chart, when my mother was born in 1919, there were roughly 3,000 churches. 2,000 churches in the global Anabaptist family, but only of those 2,000, only about 10 of them were located in what we can sometimes call the global South, in Africa, Asia, or Latin America. And out of 230,000 members, there may have been only 3,000 members that were part of the church in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. A few in India, a few in Indonesia, a few scattered places, but not very many. This is what the Mennonite family looked like when my mother was born. You can't see all the details of this map, but what we know is that in the course of my mother's lifetime, the church has grown phenomenally around the world. And now exists in many, many countries, dozens and dozens of countries around the world. So as I think about this time and as I travel to different places, many times I'm asked, who are the Mennonites? And I don't know what you say, if anyone ever asks you that, but it's getting more complicated. One of the things I like to say is that up to two-thirds of the global Anabaptist family now lives in Africa, Asia, and Latin America, that there are statistically more women in the church than men, and that in over half of the countries where there are Mennonite churches, two-thirds of the population is under 15 years of age. So what does an average Mennonite, a typical Mennonite in our world look like today? Well, something like this, a 20-somethings woman harvesting cassava in the Congo. I have this wonderful opportunity to travel to places and take pictures of typical Mennonites. I mean, this is who we've become as God's people. And this isn't just a Mennonite story. These statistics hold true for the Catholic Church, the Pentecostal movement, just about every part of the global Christian family. This is who God has raised up in the course of the last century to be God's people around the world. That vision that John had of someday all the peoples of the world gathering around the throne was a crazy vision for Paul, for John. But we actually can begin to see that today in our lifetime as we experience the global family that we've become. So one of the questions that we ask is, what in the world does this whole big family share in common? We live in such different places, worshiping in such different ways. We had representatives here in Elkhart from Mexico City and other places at our meeting this last week, and they were dying at the temperature. And it was like 50 degrees in Elkhart last week. We had a warm spell. I mean, I don't know what they'd say today. But this is who we are as a global family living in such different contexts. I'd like to suggest that we share these four things in common, that we believe that God has a reconciling plan in Jesus Christ. And it has different components to it as we think about our calling. And I'd like to just invite you to read, if you can, from where you're sitting, a couple sentences from four different passages that remind us of this plan. The first is that God has a cosmic plan. It's bigger than the world as we know it. It is as cosmic as above the heavens, as Paul says, or in the earth and sea below. It is wherever there is brokenness in the world, God is setting it right in Jesus. So this cosmic plan is where we begin when we talk about what God's up to in the world. And there's this little passage from Colossians 1. I'm just going to pick one verse. I'm going to invite you to read with me. From Colossians 1, verse 20, that says this, and I'll invite you to read along. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. My father had a picture behind his desk that had peoples from all over the world gathered around Jesus. And the Bible verse that was included at the bottom was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that God sent His only Son." So in my mind as a young boy, when I saw that, I was thinking, so God loves all the peoples of the earth, which is true. Except that when you dig deeply into John 3:16 and you look at the Greek, the statement actually says, "For God so loved the cosmos." Really? God's love is that big? That everything that is out of whack in the cosmos, God is putting together in Jesus. That's God's big plan to save the world. It includes all the people that we know. But it's bigger than that. It's the entire cosmos that God is setting right. And He's doing it in Jesus. We could be discouraged and say, well, if God's got all those preoccupations, then I'm probably not very significant. But the New Testament tells us, yes, part of the cosmic plan is a plan about you and a plan about me. There's a personal part to that plan. Because where we have a broken relationship with God, God wants to set that right in Jesus. And so from Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1, there's this verse of hope that says this, and I invite you to read along. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a personal part of it. I too am included, and so are you, in this cosmic plan to set things right with the world. And that is reassuring, and it's why we gather. And it's what we celebrate, that we too have been saved by Christ. So some people like to stop there. I have my ticket to heaven. I think we're good. Except the New Testament won't let us off there. The New Testament takes us deeper. And the deeper part is to say, yes, there's a personal component, but there's a social component. This piece isn't just about you and God. There's a horizontal part to this. That where peoples are in conflict and don't get along, God wants to reconcile that too. In Jesus' time, in the New Testament, a lot of the conflict was happening between the Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles. And they did not like each other. The Jews had been called to be a light to the nations. But that wasn't working out too well, because the Jews had come to believe that they were the only light that mattered. And if you were a Jewish midwife, in some cases, it was forbidden for you to bring into this world a Gentile baby. Because why would you want to add to the riffraff of this world? And some people said, well, something has to burn in hell. So, were the Gentiles happy about that attitude? Not so much. Paul actually tells the Jews in one of his letters, it is because of your attitude that the Gentiles actually say nasty things about God. So this being light to the nations thing wasn't working out too well. And Paul had a vision that these two peoples who didn't like each other were part of God's plan to make things right with the world. I try to figure out what that looks like in our culture today. You know, I think of the white supremacists and the liberal protesters. And Paul says to them, I have an idea. Why don't you found a church together? And they say, can we still kill each other? And Paul says, no, not so much. Jesus is your peace. Ephesians 2:14. Jesus stands between you and creates something new that the world does not recognize. That's part of the plan. God is bringing peoples together. And the book of Ephesians starts out with lots of binary sorts of we and them and all of this kind of thing. And Jeannie reminded us this week that these passages move from us and them, Jews and Gentiles, to we together are becoming God's people. This is something the world doesn't understand, but it's the church's calling. It's what the church is. It's a new people brought together in Jesus. Now, you could stop here and say, okay, God, it's up to you to figure out how this wonderful news of reconciled cosmos people and individuals are all going to be known to the world. And God has the capacities, of course, to set a choir of angels over Orville, Ohio, to sing for 2,000 years, or a gospel blimp, you know, that flies around every now and then. But that's not what God decided to do. For some very odd reason, God decided to take the reconciled ones, that's you and me, and make us the primary model and messenger of a cosmic plan. That's what the church is. It's the reconciled ones with the responsibility to be the ambassadors of the plan. That's the passage we just read. We are the ones who are being invited into a cosmic project. So of all the things you could be doing on a Sunday morning, on a beautiful Sunday morning but a little bit nippy out there, and all the reasons we come up with for not being engaged in the life of the church, did it ever occur to you that coming together as God's people and being reminded of our primary identity and calling and equipping ourselves during Sunday school and all of our activities to do that better when we leave here than when we came might actually be the most important thing happening in the cosmos? God is counting on us. We are the ones who have been the primary messengers and models of God's cosmic plan. It doesn't mean God can't communicate that any other way, but the church has this special calling to be this people. And so it ups the ante on what we are and what we do as a church. This is who we are. We can do a lot of other stuff like clubs do. But the church is not a club. We are the people of God called into a cosmic project to reconcile with God all things in the earth. So, I have this friend who travels a lot. And one day he was trying to catch a plane late at night. And he's running through an airport and all the restaurants are closed. And so the gates are coming down, you know, and he just wants something to get on a two-hour flight because he hasn't eaten. And just before he gets to his gate, he rushes up to this little restaurant and he says, I am so glad you're open. I see who you are. I just want to make a simple order because I don't want to miss my plane. This was a Popeyes. Have any of you ever eaten at Popeyes? A couple of people back there. So, what are Popeyes known for? chicken. So he walks up to the counter and he says, "Perfect. You know, I don't care how you package it. I just want an order of chicken." And the young woman looks at him and says, I'm really sorry, sir. But we are all out of chicken." And he looks at her and he says, "You are out of chicken?" She says, "Yes, we do have biscuits and coleslaw. But we are all out of chicken." And he looked at her and he said, "But chicken is what you do. Reconciliation is what the church does. It's who we are. Nothing else. Just called by God to participate in God's reconciling plan to help individuals, to help groups who can't imagine getting along, to work for the good of our universe in the name of Jesus, to make things right with the world. This is who we are and what we do." These four things have become really important to me over the years because I do think it's something that calls us all together as a global church with all of our different patterns of doing different things. This is who we are and what we do. Let me just make five really quick observations about that. One of them is that all four of these passages has Jesus at the center of God's reconciling plan. You can work for reconciliation. You can work for peace and shalom. But if you're cluing into God's project the way God has laid it out, Jesus is at the center of it, and you do it in the name of Jesus. Because you're not bringing reconciliation, Jesus is. This is all happening through Jesus, all of these different aspects. So that's really central. And so it raises interesting questions when one-third of the world's population has perhaps never heard the name Jesus. Here we are gathered on a Sunday morning reminding ourselves that it is in Jesus Christ that all things in the universe are going to be reconciled. But potentially up to a third of the world's population has never heard that name. Does that matter to us? Should it matter to us? And how in the world would we partner with those of our brothers and sisters around the world to keep working at this cosmic project that God has for the church? Up to a third of the world's population has little information about Jesus or has deliberately chosen not to embrace him. And it could be because they have actually met church people. It's very interesting that in the statistics, even in our own country, people have a pretty good feel about Jesus, but don't talk to me about the church. Those are nasty folk. Really? We're the body of Jesus. We're the body of Christ. How did we get to such a disconnect between the Jesus that is approachable and accessible and the church? That's a real interesting question for us as God's people. So around the world, there are people who have had some bad experiences with the church. And in some ways, sharing our faith and living in community of faith in Jesus is more complicated there than in other cases because people are inoculated against what they think the church is about. So then there's one-third of the world's population that embraces this idea and thinks of itself as part of the Christian family. This is the reality with which we live in today's world. And this is one of the things that we notice in these four texts. A second thing is that reconciliation, or shalom, is the goal of God's plan. And as a church that has tried to figure out over the years what it means to be a reconciled and reconciling people, this is an interesting thing to note. All four of these passages talk about peace with God in all of its different aspects. But yet I meet congregations, you know, who say, "Well, we don't do that creational reconciliation. That's for snowflakes, you know, who believe in global warming and all that." Okay, forget all that for a moment. Suppose God actually wants to set things right with the cosmos. And we're called as God's people to participate in that cosmic plan. We might not put our world together the same way as some other people who are working at that, but we're part of that. We're part of that goal because God is in Jesus. And so how do we figure that out? And so some churches say, well, we don't do that personal reconciliation thing. That's what, you know, I don't know, evangelicals, conservative churches do. But we're working at the systemic issues, the big stuff, the structural stuff. Well, good for you. But part of God's reconciling goal is that individuals also can be reconciled with God. And then there are others who say, well, we don't do that social stuff. That's like for liberals or I don't know what. We're just focusing on individual conversions. Well, good for you. Except that, what about the rest of the New Testament? What about the rest of the challenge of the early church in bringing together peoples who don't live in harmony but who are being called to be a new people? That's part of what these passages challenge us to. Third observation is that Paul was addressing small and insignificant house churches in Ephesus, those four passages, Ephesus, Rome, Colossae, and Corinth. You know, the average size of a New Testament church was probably between 30 and 80 people. Does that sound familiar to any of you? 30 to 80 people. So just in case you're discouraged because you go to a church with 30 people, that might have been the church size in Colossae. Oh. Rodney Stark, a church historian, thinks that there, at the end of the first century, there may not have been more than 2,000 or 3,000 Christians in the entire Mediterranean world. But Paul writes to these small churches and says, God has a cosmic plan for you. Really? I mean, like, we're 30 people. Exactly. Get about it. That's why you're called. That's what you're being brought together to do and to be. Okay. Those are four passages. In the U.S. today, there are 12,000 congregations with over 2,000 members. And that, of course, is what we all want to be. One of those 12,000 churches. But did you know that there are 350,000 churches with an average of 80 members? Yeah, that's starting to sound more believable. That's who we are as the church. And probably in a society where church attendance is reducing, it may become more like that. But that doesn't mean we're off the hook, because the church never has been. And until news from heaven, there's no plan B, folks. The church is the model and messenger of God's cosmic plan. So this vision and mandate is cosmic in size, but it requires specific and place-based response. In Orrville, Ohio, in Elkhart, Indiana, we may share this vision for what God has, but we have to figure out what it looks like in our neighborhoods, in our communities. How are we faithful in Corinth? Oh, and by the way, Corinth had a few other problems, like, you know, people getting drunk at communion and laying with their mother-in-laws and a few other things. Did Paul say, oh, you guys are such a mess, forget the cosmic plan? No, he said, this is your calling. Get on with the program. This is who you are. This should be a word of hope to us, but a word of challenge, because we have a lot of work to do. In our Prairie Street community, the neighborhood has changed. Our church is almost 170 years old when it was Prairie Street. That's a clue. And now our neighborhood is about a third African American, a third Hispanic, mostly Mexican, about a third poor white. And now this is where we are. I feel sometimes like Rip Van Winkle. I don't know if you know that story. It's a guy who falls asleep when King George of England is the king, and when he wakes up, George Washington is the president. And a few things happened in 20 years. Some of us are waking up to a reality that our ancestors planted churches when George III was the king. And now George Washington is the president. And how has the world changed? Or are we still sleeping? That's part of the challenge as we move into 2018 together and try to embrace our calling. It'll look different in each of the communities and neighborhoods and congregations where we live. But there's one thing that we know, and we have a challenge, and I'll leave you with these five words of recommendation. Don't run out of chicken. Amen.